Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is part 2 of what will likely be a 3 or 4 part treatment of this passage. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and I made the case that how Christians relate to governing authorities and how we think about governing authorities is no tertiary matter. This is not something that's irrelevant, that should be left to other people, but rather it is in the broader context of Scripture that describes our response to the gospel. In other words, Paul is making the case that how we relate to governing authorities is one way that we faithfully respond to the gospel. Is that tertiary? Secondary? Absolutely not. It's an appropriate response to this gospel that Paul has laid out over 11 chapters, and now in chapter 12 and 13, he tells us how we ought to rightly, gratefully, reasonably express our gratitude as we live, as we lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. One of the things that we do is we submit ourselves to governing authorities. It's out of a sincere love for God that we do this. Why? Because there is no authority except from God. Whatever authority is instituted, God instituted. Now today we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6, or excuse me, I think 3 through 5, and we're going to be looking at law and justice. Exciting, right? Well, it ought to be exciting because it's a gift of God. Trust me, we want law and justice. Amen? It's a gift from God. Now let's read. We'll read the whole passage here. Paul says in Romans 13, 1 through 7, it's page 948 in the Bible in the chair in front of you if you don't have your own Bible. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed."
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you gave us your word, and that you give us the gift, the common grace of governing authorities, those who bear the sword. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we express our genuine love for you out of gratitude for the gospel, for your incredible grace, and as we seek to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, Lord, help us to be subject to governing authorities. Help us submit our lives. Jesus, I pray that you would bless your church and that you be glorified by your church. And I pray, Father, that you would send Jesus back soon. And that maybe even today would be the last Sunday that your church waits on him. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Should I go back to my microphone, Andrew? You think we get? All right, good deal. All right. Now, here Paul expounds upon the statement in verse 2 that he made about whoever resists authority resists God and will receive judgment. Now he says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Now, this is a broad, general, biblical principle, not an absolute promise. Paul wrote this letter before the emperor Nero blamed the great fire in Rome in 64 AD on the Christians and began to systematically persecute them. Much closer to that fire, but still before, Peter also asked, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for good?" Now the same general idea applies in that passage to what Paul says in verse 3. For the most part, governing authorities only punish wrongdoing. And that's an absolute gift. Nevertheless, Peter saw the possibility that this may not always be the case. He continued in 1 Peter. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, even if you are punished for doing good, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. We believe that Paul was beheaded after being imprisoned in Rome, though he did nothing deserving death. And Peter was crucified upside down on a Roman cross, again, undeserving of death. So this principle was not fulfilled in Paul's life. And this principle was not fulfilled in Peter's life. And it wasn't fulfilled in Jesus' life. And the truth is, church, this principle may not be fulfilled in your life. Remember Peter's words. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. And listen to the words of Jesus. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Many, many Christians are abused and robbed of earthly justice at the hands of their governing authorities. Millions of Christians today are at risk of this very thing. We have missionaries in very dangerous places, and if we're not careful, we could see this very thing in our own nation. Arguably, we did see this in 2020 with the unlawful litigation of churches for gathering. Grace Church in California comes to my mind. Nevertheless, here's the biblical principle. Government is God's servant for your good. Even if God's servant doesn't recognize itself as God's servant. God has ordained that those in authority respect their citizens and do not punish good conduct but bad. That is God's purpose for governing authorities. Now, we acknowledge that governing authorities are not immune from human corruption. We see it all the time. There are corrupt governing authorities. There are corrupt enforcers. But as a general rule, governing authorities are charged by God to punish evil, not good. That itself serves the good of mankind. Where there are no consequences for evil, evil runs rampant. And we don't have to speculate about this. It's already written for us. We've already experienced this. Here's what Judges 21:25 says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In other words, there was no law, there was no justice, there was no enforcement. And what was the result? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Even the worst, most tyrannical government is better than no government. Look at Haiti right now. Haiti's previous government was corrupt. And yet life for Haitians was better under that corrupt government than it is under the marauding gangs that are ravishing the country today. Look at just about any dystopian movie, any post-apocalyptic movie, and you'll see a representation of the true heart of man. It's as if the writers and the directors acknowledge that when evil is left unrestrained, man devolves into these heinous creatures doing the most despicable and depraved things imaginable. As a gift of his grace, God gives us government and law enforcement to restrain that evil. We should be grateful for this gift of God. Paul continues in verse 4. But if you do wrong, here's a warning. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The governing authority does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God. Now here's one way that he serves God. An avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. If you break the law, you should expect to be punished. I'm sure that you found yourself driving down the freeway. Maybe you've spaced out a little bit. Maybe you're in a hurry. And you suddenly crest a hill and see a patrol cruiser in the median. And what happens to you physiologically? Your pupils swell. Your heart rate increases. Your eyes dart to the speedometer. And if you realize that you are going over the speed limit, you train your eyes on your mirrors in looking at his light bar to see, in fear, whether you're going to be punished for this wrongdoing. But that only happens when you're doing wrong. That's why I set my cruise control, because my mind wanders and I zone out, and maybe my foot gets a little bit heavy when I don't. And I don't have to fear when I've set my cruise control. I'm driving along and I see a patrol cruiser. I give him a nice little wave. I don't have to worry about is he going to light me up. Because as long as you're not breaking the law, you generally have nothing to fear. You don't have a taillight out or a headlight out, or you're not speeding, you're not driving a stolen vehicle or carrying drugs. You generally don't have anything to worry about when you see the one who bears the sword. You may not like the governing authorities and the ones who bear the sword. I do. I grew up with a father who was a deputy sheriff his whole life. My grandfather was a deputy sheriff. Some people don't like those who bear the sword, but who do you call when someone is breaking into your home? You call the sword bearers. You call the police. And who do you send across the ocean to deal with terrorists who are seeking your destruction? You send the sword bearers, aka the military. Sword bearers are those who have the God-given authority to mete out punishment, up to and including the taking of life. This is what Paul means by that phrase, bear the sword. They didn't give paddles with the, they didn't give spankings with the sword. We're talking about corporal punishment. We're talking about who did God give authority to use force to coerce obedience to the law. He gave it to the governing authorities. This is what Paul means by bear the sword. He's referring to government's right to use capital punishment. And what is the alternative? What is the alternative? Self-justice. Imagine if God did not give us a sword bearer and we were responsible for avenging evil done to us. We don't have to imagine what that's like. We call that gang life. That's what gangs do. They seek their own justice. Can you imagine living in a society, in a world, where a vengeance was to be taken at the hands of those who were wronged? Thank you, God, for sword bearers, servants who avenge evil on our behalf. We ought to be most grateful that the Lord has not left it up to ourselves to avenge ourselves of the evil done to us. Praise the Lord that He's instituted governing authorities and laws and law enforcers who are charged with meting out God's punishment against evil. Thank the Lord for justice. Amen? Amen. Even when it's imperfect, right? Do we have to deny that there's imperfect justice even in our country in order to thank God for justice? No. We pursue better justice. Where there's injustice, we pursue better justice. But thank the Lord for justice. Now, this verse is one of the clearest and most direct biblical basis that we have for the use of force by governing authorities to restrain evil. As a Christian on active duty, I was asked how I can justify being in the military, even potentially taking someone else's life. And as a pastor and an Army reservist, I was asked how I justify being a minister of the gospel of grace and a minister of the state as a sword bearer. And I don't, maybe it should be more complex, but it's not complex in my mind. God ordained both. God ordained both, and both serve God's order to bring justice to the world. Both are righteous when they deal righteously. This passage is also what undergirds Christian just war theory. Every nation state has the God-given right and responsibility to protect its own citizens from invasion, attack, and legitimate threat of destruction. When a government fails to protect its own citizens from outside threats, it is failing to perform its most basic God-given function, and it's immoral. This is why we should unequivocally support Israel's and Ukraine's right to defend themselves. It's also why we should unequivocally resist open borders in our nation. A nation without borders is not a nation. It is a responsibility of our governing authorities to protect us from invaders. People also wonder about the Christian ethic of the death penalty. And this speaks to that. They wonder how the taking of life is justifiable in any situation. In fact, some would pit the Christian ethic of the death penalty against our position on abortion, claiming that if we believe the latter is wrong, meaning abortion, then the former must be wrong as well. But that's a logical fallacy. It's called equivocating. It's equivocating the just punishment by the state, the sword bearers, God's avenger of evil, against an individual rightly convicted by the state of first degree or capital murder with the unjust murder of an innocent person in the womb. These are not the same premises and therefore do not require the same conclusion. It is no contradiction that we would support life in the womb and the death penalty for those who are righteously convicted of that crime, of a crime deserving death. Now, the Lord taught us in Genesis 9 that the taking of life demands life in return. He commanded Noah. Now, this was before the law, so no one can say, well, that's the Old Testament, that's about Israel. This is what he commanded to Noah when he started over. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. People are so confused today. They say, how is it right that we can take the life of a human being in just punishment? How can we kill animals? Murder is wrong, no matter how you look at it. They deny this right here. They deny that man is made in the image of God. Life is so sacred that God says, when an image bearer takes the life of another image bearer, he forfeits the right to his life himself. For those who abide by the law, the governing authority is a blessing. Right? It's a blessing. Thank the Lord that we're not Haiti. Thank the Lord that we're not ruled by gangs. Thank the Lord for justice. Whenever you call the police to respond to a break-in at your home, whenever you send soldiers overseas to defeat terrorists, you witness God's avenger do his work. When you observe the authorities arrest a criminal, and you hear the judge pronounce the verdict and sentence that person to a just punishment. You're watching God pour out his wrath on the wrongdoer. Do police officers get it wrong sometimes? Yes, they do. And usually they become the ones against whom the sword is turned. And the wrath of God is poured out upon them. Do judges and juries fail to execute justice? Yes, of course they do. And we have a system of appeals and protocols to pursue justice. Beyond that, though, the governing authorities, God's servants, the sword bearers, will stand accountable for how they bear the sword as God's servants and avengers. They will face God's judgment. Listen, there are all kinds of injustices all around us. And the hope of the Christian is not that we're going to be governed by perfect people and perfect justice. The hope of the Christian is that one day everything will be made right. One day everyone will be accountable for their actions, and governing authorities will stand account, will give account for how they govern, for how they failed to restrain evil or how they failed to reward good. We can acknowledge that there are many Christians who have no recourse against an unjust government. Brother and sister, we ought to thank the Lord that we live in a time and a place where we do, where we can redress our grievances against the state. And we ought to use every option that we have to allow our grievances to be addressed and corrected, and we ought to pursue justice in every lawful way. But even so, the truth is you may not receive justice in this life, or your loved ones may not receive true justice here. There comes a time when we, like Jesus, must simply continue to entrust our souls to him who judges justly. Nevertheless, all of this is a gift of grace given to us by the supreme judge and enforcer of the law. In his execution of justice on earth, the Lord has given us servants and avengers to reward good and restrain evil. And this ought to cause the Christian to rejoice. Acknowledging this should inspire in us a desire to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Do you begrudgingly submit? Do you look for ways to get around the laws? I mean, come on, let's all face it. There's a reason that there's a saying that says, "Over five and over, your what is it? Five and under, you can fly." Nine, you're fine. 10, you're mine. We're talking about how many miles over the speed limit can you go? Right, I try to keep it less than five. I'm at four. Right? When I set my cruise, it's at four. Little confession for you. But look, do we begrudgingly submit ourselves to the governing authorities? Do we disdain governing authorities? Do we pray for governing authorities, as the Bible instructs us to do? Do we seek to live peaceful, quiet lives? How we think about and respond to governing authorities is our response, or is an expression of our response to the gospel. It demonstrates our gratitude toward God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. If you have laid down your life as a living sacrifice, you've placed your entire life in the palm of your hands. You've said, "Lord, you do with it what you want, what you will. Use me for your glory." And brother and sister, let me just tell you that Jesus is glorified when his people suffer unjust punishment for doing what is good. The spread of the gospel comes through the persecution of the church. This doesn't mean that we're passive. It doesn't mean that we don't advocate for just laws and we don't make every attempt that we can make to put just leaders and legislators in office. We don't just roll over and sit it out. We recognize that government is a gift of God's grace. And to the extent that we are able to both serve God and serve government, we do that. To the extent that we can submit to God and submit to governing authorities, we do that. And I addressed last week very clearly the three very specific occasions in which we are to resist governing authorities in order to submit to God. And you can go and look at that on our website. I won't recover that right now. We acknowledge that governing authorities is a gift of God, and that should cause in us a desire to submit to authorities willingly. Verse 5 says, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Not only does our subjection to governing authorities protect us from God's wrath, we're going to face God's judgment for how we submit to God's servant as governing authorities. But it also protects our conscience. Believers recognize that it's not only wise and beneficial, it's not only smart to be subject to governing authorities, it is also God's will. It's part of our obedient and grateful response to God for his glorious grace. It's how we live out genuine love, a love that fulfills God's law. We lay down our lives as living sacrifices. And when we're commanded to do what God forbids, we resist. And when we're forbidden to do what God commands, we resist. And when doing this thing in submission to the governing authorities causes us to feel as if we're sinning against the Lord, it spurs our conscience. It convicts our conscience. Then we resist. But otherwise, we submit. Not only does being subject to the governing authorities free our conscience with the Lord, it also, something beautiful happens when we make a habit of abiding by the law, of doing the right thing. It frees our conscience regarding the state as well. As I said, when I set my cruise control, I'm driving down I-80, I don't have to worry about seeing a police cruiser. In fact, I can rejoice when I see a police cruiser, knowing that if I had an accident, they'd be there to respond. I have a free conscience. When I don't try to evade my taxes, I have a free conscience. I don't have to worry about being audited. When you do the right things, you live with a free conscience. You live free from being worried about being caught doing the wrong thing. Years ago, when I was on staff at a church in the suburbs of Dallas, one of my fellow pastors had to make a chaplain's visit to a family. A man ended his own life in a car in a parking lot of another church. And it was suspected that the man had been caught in some grievous trouble. And both the humiliation and the fear of punishment were too much for him to bear. I wish that husband had repented of his sin and accepted the consequences thereof. That was a senseless tragedy. But it's also a warning to us. Tragically, that man experienced what this truth from Jesus tells us. In Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. What a sober warning. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. When you make a habit of doing right, when you make a habit of not only submitting to God, but submitting to the state, you don't have to worry about your words or your actions coming to the light of day. God is a God of justice as well as mercy. And while God forgives all of our sins, the moment we place our faith and trust in Him, that doesn't mean that our sins won't be found out. Just because God forgives our sins doesn't mean that we won't face the consequences. We're accountable to God for how we submit to authorities He has appointed over us. In Christ, we have freedom to submit to those governing authorities because we ultimately put our trust and our hope in Christ, not the governing authorities. We recognize that they are servants for our good and avengers of evil. And God has given them to us to serve the common good of man. And Christians, we have laid down our lives as a living sacrifice, and we fear God and not man and what man can do to the body. We believe that to be absent the body is to be present with the Lord. So what can man do to us but send us to heaven? We entrust our souls to Him who judges justly. And we ought to thank the Lord that we don't have to avenge ourselves, because God has given that responsibility to those who bear the sword. For Americans who live in the freest, most just nation on the planet, that's our legal and judicial system. The governing authorities who bear the sword, that's our legal and judicial system, our law enforcement, our military. These institutions work together to restrain evil and reward good. Our God has given us these ministers. Interesting that He would use the term ministers, right? It's the same word as we would say servants or deacons. It's the same word. God has given us these ministers to serve Him for our good. And ultimately, they too will stand accountable for how they serve, how they wielded the sword in submission to Him or in rebellion against Him. Christians, how we relate to authority is a matter of gospel response. It's how we practically demonstrate genuine love for God and gratitude for His grace. Now, as I stated strongly last week, this does not mean, it's not an excuse to be uncritical in our thinking. To submit to government does not mean to not question them. To submit to government does not mean to advocate for just laws. To submit to government does not mean to rally and protest and lobby and petition and vote for those that you want to govern over you. What an incredible gift that we've been given, unique in human history, to be able to decide who it is who governs over us. So it doesn't give us an excuse to be passive and uncritical in our thinking and think, well, whatever government says, we'll do. But it is a call to submit ourselves within the limits that God has ordained. Because governing authority is a gift from God. Governing authority is God's servant and God's avenger, for which we ought to demonstrate gratitude by living in subjection. It's a matter of genuine, law-fulfilling love. Now, I said before that how we submit to governing authorities is a response to the gospel. And I have 12 minutes. I have never been in this place. And I want to carefully proclaim the gospel to you. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And it could be today. And I'm genuine when I say I want this to be the last Sunday that the church is waiting on him. Lord, come. Let it be. But if he belabors, if he delays, Christian, we are called to respond to the gospel both by faith and in how our lives are lived practically in this world. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where we begin. Every single one of us has sinned. I don't have to belabor that because you know it. Every one of us has done wrong. Every one of us is guilty. Every one of us, if every thought, every word, every deed of our life was laid bare, we would recognize that we are woefully short of perfection. Paul also tells us that what you earn for that life, that sin, the wages of sin is death. What God owes you, what you have earned, is death. You will stand accountable for your life before the Lord one day. And what you have earned is eternal separation from him. Because God is a just God. And just like we want our judges to be just and we want them to punish wrongdoing, because we have a sense of justice, we know that it is wrong to overlook offense, it is wrong to overlook crime, it is wrong to overlook evil. God will not overlook your sin against him. And you may think, well, I've tried to be a good person. The Bible tells us that your good deeds are as filthy rags to God, tossed out. Because you do your good deeds in order to somehow justify yourself. Imagining that I want you to think of the audacity that you would be able to stand before the perfect creator God on judgment day, and he would say, you are all right. I like you. You did some wrong, but you did a lot of good. So come on in. Think about the audacity of that thought. No, brother and sister, the standard is perfection. The standard is not close. It's not golf, and it's not horseshoes. Close is not good. Perfection is the mark. I should say it's not golf, it's horseshoes and hand grenades. Close counts in those games. I'm messing it up. Hand grenades are no game. You're getting it. All right. The standard is perfection. The standard is bullseye. And not a single one of us has hit bullseye. The wages of sin is death, and God is a perfectly just judge. And he's going to punish your sin. And the question is whether he's going to punish you or the punishment that he put upon Jesus Christ, his son, is going to be credited to you. See, Paul goes on in Romans 6:23 to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You see, what you've earned is death. But what God extends to you is eternal life. And this morning, there's two types of people. People who have come here out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for them, and people who need to hear what Jesus has done for them. And the question is, which one are you? Do you recognize your sin? You know, it's one thing to support law enforcement, justice, protect our borders and send our boys over the across the sea and deal with terrorists and deal with a criminal who's breaking into our house, and we want justice. But do you want justice in your own life? Do you want God to give you justice for what you've done? I can promise you, you don't. What you have earned from your sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I am coming soon." I believe that. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, it'll be too late. The time of repentance, the time of grace, is now while the gospel is being proclaimed. This morning, we're going to invite the worship team to return, and we'll do a time of response. Maybe some of you this morning need to respond to the gospel for the first time with sincerity. You recognize that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. You may be wondering, well, how is it that my sin is paid for? It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, poured out for you on the cross. He bled and he died, and he rose again from the grave to extend to you, Christian, or sinner, eternal life by faith in him. But you need to respond to that. You will die one day. If Jesus delays, you will die. And you will stand accountable before him. Yesterday, my uncle called me. He never calls me. I got a call from my uncle, and he said, "Brian, about 6 years ago, I was in a coma. And they lost me a couple times. My heart stopped beating. And I came back to. And I realized that I had a second chance to get my life right with the Lord. And I repented. And my life has been changed." And he's bedridden, and he's on hospice, and he's at death's door. And he recognizes that he's going to give account for his life. And his question to me was, "I was never baptized. And it's too late for me to be baptized now. Am I saved?" And I told my uncle, "Brother, the thief on the cross is everything that we need to know in that regard. It was not baptism. It wasn't church membership. It wasn't tithing. It wasn't carrying your Bible to work or school. It was belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you." And I said, "Uncle Steve, do you believe the gospel?" And we walked through the gospel. "I believe." "And Uncle Steve, do you confess that Jesus is Lord?" "I believe." "Will you say that? Jesus is Lord." Well, I asked him, but praise the Lord. I said to my Uncle Steve, "Paradise awaits you. And when you get there, you will not wish for a second longer here on earth. You will not look back and think, 'Oh, I wish I had one more day, one more hour, one more minute.'" Brother and sister, I'm telling you this morning that Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, we're going to give an account. And today is a day of salvation. But you need to respond to it. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you entrust this incredible gospel to broken men like me, vessels of clay. I pray, Father, for the hearts and souls of people in this congregation. Maybe they're watching online. I pray, Lord, that they would respond to the gospel and that your people, that your church, that we believers would recognize that how we subject ourselves to governing authorities is an act of laying our lives down as a living sacrifice in gratitude for what you have done for us. Lord, be glorified in your people, in your church, throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.